Many of you have young kids, toddlers. Many of you have toddlers. And there was a story just a few months ago in 2018, the Washington Post. And the story was about one toddler in particular, but it began the story by saying, toddlers can be pretty mischievous. And would you agree with those of you who have kids that are that age? Yeah, I see some cringing parents. It reported that some toddlers like to take Sharpies and do their own little art creation on a freshly painted wall. Or other toddlers like to do haircuts on their siblings without mom and dad's permission. But there's a toddler by the name of Leo Belknap. He and his family live in Utah. 2-year-old Leo knows how to use a paper shredder. Yes, he knows how to use a paper shredder. So one Sunday, his parents, Beth and Ben, were looking for an envelope. And inside the envelope was $1,060. Now, the Belknaps are huge. They live in Salt Lake City. They're huge University of Utah football fans. Go Utes. And they were saving up money in order to pay back Ben's parents for having purchased them the season tickets. So they started by tearing up the house, and Ben, the dad, was looking in the trash and tearing out the trash, and all of a sudden he hears from another part of the house, from his wife, Jackie, "I have found it, Ben." Ben goes to where she is, and guess where the money was? It was in a paper shredder, because Leo knew how to use a paper shredder, and it was in 1,000 different pieces. And of course, they knew exactly who was the culprit. It was, of course, little Leo. And he had been helping his mom shred junk mail previously, and so he thought it'd be a good idea to take the envelope and shred up $1,060. Now, mom was pretty devastated by that at first, but then she kind of came around, and she came to the conclusion, you gotta laugh, you just gotta laugh. As devastated as sick as we were, this is just one time where a moment where you just have to laugh. Because if you don't laugh, what will you do? You'll cry, that's right. Now, there is some redemption in this, because the Bureau of Engraving and Printing offers a solution. In fact, the Bureau has an entire department that's designated to mutilated currency. And so they have received 30,000 requests, redeemed $30 million for people whose currency has been eaten by rodents, that has deteriorated, or has been lit on fire, or has been in a paper shredder, of course. So Ben contacted them, and sure enough, they were willing to take a look. So all of the shredded money was put into Ziploc bags and sent off to Washington. But in the meantime, as you can imagine, Leo is no longer allowed to use the paper shredder. And mom and dad could have really come down hard on him. They let him know that it was wrong, but there was no point in making him feel like he was a failure and that this failure would define him the rest of his life. No, they were able to laugh about it, as I said. And so their final conclusion to all this, the Belknaps, was this will make a really good wedding story someday. It'll make a really good wedding story someday. Now, as we look at our own situations, we think about our own lives, we have all had those moments when we believe that we have done something that's unredeemable or irreversible and will never, ever make a good wedding story someday. But no matter how significant the failure is, we know from Scripture that God can make all things new. Colossians 5:17 says that. We say that frequently after our time of confession and worship. And this morning's passage, I promise you, will help us along that line, that God's not finished with us yet. We're starting a new sermon series, as you probably have all figured out. It is called A Work in Progress. A Work in Progress. How many of us have ever felt like, three steps forward and two steps back doesn't even apply to me? It's more like the other way around. I feel like it's more three steps back and two steps forward. Has anyone ever felt like that? I know I have. We have all been debilitated by that type of thinking. We have all felt like We've all felt like that. And you know what? There are some Bible heroes that have felt like that as well. Absolutely. Three steps forward, two steps back. And one of those is Moses. Moses is someone who failed very significantly, and yet God redeemed the failure. And so we're going to, in the next few, next 5 weeks or so, we're going to tap down into Moses' life to see how God used him despite the obstacles that he faced over his lifetime. And he used Moses in a powerful way, as we all know. Our text this morning is Exodus chapter 2, 41 of the Blue Bible, 89 of the Red Bible. Please feel free to access it any way you like. Again, I'd like to invite you to keep the passage open because we're going to look at the entire chapter of Exodus chapter 2, the entire chapter. And there's some really great imagery, foreshadowing, comparisons, and you'll see that as we take a look at this passage. But it is always our continued desire to honor God's word. And if you would please stand out of reverence for him and the written word of God. And this is what we read in Exodus chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch, and then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen next. When Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe and her attendants were walking along the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry, compassion for him. And she said, "This is one of the Hebrew babies." Then his sister, Moses' sister, asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses. Don't you just love that? Moses. Because she drew him out of the water. And one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over me? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" And then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" Well, they answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flocks." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man and gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you open up our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word and remind us that no matter how hard we have fallen, you never forsake us. You will lift us up and use us powerfully. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We didn't go into chapter 1 because there's been a lot of reading, but let me just give you a summary of chapter 1. In chapter 1, we learn that the Hebrews are being oppressed badly by a new Pharaoh who had come into power. This new Pharaoh is years and years later after the whole time of Joseph. You know the story of Joseph, where Joseph ends up in Egypt, is second in command and brings his family to Egypt because of a famine. But this new Pharaoh doesn't know the history. And so he sees that the Hebrews are growing in numbers. And he is absolutely terrified by this. So he commands that all baby boys that are born are to be thrown into the Nile River. Then there may be a parallel with King Herod killing all of the young boys in and around Bethlehem. Remember that story? There's lots of parallels in this story. Now, Moses is born within the context of this oppression, within the context of this threat. And it's apparent that when he's born, his parents look at him and go, wow, this kid, there's something about him. There's something special about him. And so his Levite parents decide to conceal him, but they can't do it for more than about 3 months because he's getting big. They can't hide him. So what happens after that? Well, mom takes it upon herself to construct a waterproof basket, put him in the basket, put it on the Nile River where Pharaoh's daughter bathes. Now, interestingly, get this. This is fascinating. The word used for basket here where Moses is put into it, you know what the word is used? What the word is? Ark. Ark. It's the same word that's used for Noah's Ark. And so there's some parallel imagery here as well. As Noah, I said Moses' Ark, Noah's Ark. Noah built an ark in order to save his family and all the animals from a watery grave. Moses' mother builds a basket, an ark, in order to save her son from a watery grave. Moses' sister, it's likely Miriam, it doesn't say it in the passage, but we know Miriam shows up later in Exodus, watches from the shoreline to see what happens next to her brother. It's obviously the intent of mom to place the basket where Pharaoh's daughter would see it. She has to know something about Pharaoh's daughter that she'd be a good person, a kind-hearted person. Pharaoh's daughter sees the basket, sends the slave to bring the basket back to her. She opens up the basket, and there is a crying baby. Here's another little interesting note as well. This is the only place in Scripture where a live crying baby is recorded. And there's a foreshadowing here as well. A foreshadowing of the future is at play. As Moses was delivered from the Nile River by the Pharaoh's daughter, Moses is then going to deliver his people out of Egypt. Pharaoh's daughter knows that this is a Hebrew baby. She knows it because he's probably dressed in some sort of cloth that is obviously Hebrew. And she knows that her father has commanded that the babies be thrown into the Nile River. But she has a compassionate heart. She's got a mother's heart. And so as a result, she protects Moses from the fate of other Hebrew boys. Now, ironically, it is Moses' mother who is brought to nurse Moses. Did you catch that? And it's Miriam, the sister, who brings Pharaoh's daughter and mom in order to take care of Moses. But when Moses is grown, Pharaoh's daughter completely adopts him and gives him the name Moses. Do you know what the word Moses means? I drew him out of the water. See all the imagery here? It's amazing. Now, obviously, as Pharaoh's daughter's adoptive son, Moses would have been raised with classic Egyptian education. I mean, he's got the BA, he's got the MA, he's got the PhD. And this would be important. God would use what Moses had learned when Moses later returns to deliver his people from bondage. Fast forward in these next verses. Years later, it's likely Moses is about 40 years old. It doesn't say it in the passage, but in Acts chapter 7, it tells us that he was probably about 40 years old. He may even have had an opportunity to become Pharaoh in the future. Yet any chance of that, man, it's gone. When he permits his anger to get the better of him, he observes an Egyptian beating up on a Hebrew, so he takes justice into his own hands. A couple of reasons why he may have done it, and it could be one or the other or both. I think Moses had a keen sense of justice himself. He didn't like to see that kind of thing happen. And or it could be that he has since discovered that he has Hebrew roots, and he doesn't want to see his fellow Hebrew battered and abused like that. We don't know. He does become aware of that at some point, but it doesn't say in our passage. It doesn't say. But it could be both of those. The very next day, Moses observes two Hebrews pounding on each other, and he calls them to task. And he says to the one who's more at fault, "Don't do this. Why are you doing it?" And what does the one guy say, the one at fault? "Give me a break. Give me a break. You're judging us? You're judging me after you killed someone? After you killed someone." Now, here's another foreshadowing here. Here's another foreshadowing. 40 years later, Moses isn't aware of this yet, but 40 years later, Moses would rule over or lead and judge Israel as well. So Moses realizes his secret must be out. He's afraid, and his fears are not unfounded. Pharaoh finds out about it. His name, in case you want to know, is Thutmose III. James Holhouser would know that. I wouldn't have known that necessarily. But now Moses knows his life is threatened. And so what does he do? He flees to Midian. That's where he comes into contact with his future father-in-law and his future wife. They're at the well. Some knucklehead shepherds prevent the sisters of Reuel, who's also called Jethro, by the way, prevents them from watering, and Moses takes action and helps them out. And of course, this word gets back to Jethro or Reuel, and he's very grateful, invites Moses to come and eat with them, and Moses decides to stay, marries Zipporah, one of Reuel's daughters. And so Moses lives in Midian for this next extended period of time while God prepares him for what is to come. And he may not know that yet, but it is coming. Meanwhile, back in Egypt, Pharaoh dies. That current Pharaoh dies. And Israel, Hebrews are wondering, man, is there going to be relief from all of this, from this oppression? And there wasn't. They cry out to God, "Why have you forsaken us, God?" And the passage tells us that God hears and remembers the covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we will see this story unfold in the next few weeks. But the clear, hopeful message of this morning's passage is that God doesn't give up on us. I mean, Moses killed someone. He didn't give up on Moses. By killing the Egyptian, he totally blew it. The life that he had once known is now gone. And he's probably thinking to himself, "My life's over. This is going to define me for the rest of my years." And he ends up living in an obscure place, Midian. From a prominent position, potentially being a Pharaoh, now he is banished. But God never forgot him. Moses would not be the last Bible hero to fail significant, only to be restored and used by God. I think there's another parallel, another image here as well. There's a Bible great, and we've looked at him fairly recently during the Lenten season, but you all know the story. Jesus and the disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's the threat of Jesus being arrested. He is arrested, of course. But what does Peter do? Peter, knee-jerk reaction, takes a sword, and out of anger, he slices off the ear of the servant of the high priest. So the parallel, Moses, hothead, intervenes and kills the Egyptian. Peter, hothead, intervenes and slices off the ear of the helper of the high priest. There's going to be more parallels, and you'll see what those are in the next number of weeks. But if God doesn't give up on us, then how should we respond? What should we realize? God doesn't give up on us. How should we respond? What should we realize? We can't let our past define us. That's number one. Moses blew it. Oh, big time, big time, big time. And we have seen the failure in our story. The repercussions of that decision reverberated for decades to come. And so he flees. The Apostle Paul, I think he thought a lot of Moses because his life paralleled in a lot of ways. Before he became a believer in Christ, what did he do? He was Saul of Tarsus, who went around and persecuted Christians and, in fact, oversaw the death of Christians, Stephen in particular. But on the road to Damascus, Christ confronted him. He completely changed, and he realized that his past cannot define him any longer. And that's why I love what he writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. This is what we read. Can we have it up there, Jeff? Okay. All righty. Well, this is what Paul says. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, get this word, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so Paul isn't saying that past failures are insignificant. No, they're not insignificant. We can't let them define us, but we surely must learn from them. They must inform us and instruct us so that we don't make the same mistakes in the future. I personally struggle with that. I look back, and maybe you're like me, maybe I'm just weird, but I look back on things that I have said in the past, and I just, they're like cringeworthy. You know what I'm talking about? And you roll those over in your head, and you're wondering, oh God, how did I ever say that? And then you start to get down on yourself, and you think to yourself, I'm not going to ever outlive that. I think you can relate. And then, eventually, I begin to assess. I begin to say, how can I improve this? What can I do to increase my emotional intelligence so that I don't make the same comments over and over again or the same mistakes? And this takes vigilance, at least for me on my part. And I don't always succeed, but I do have some successes. My family can tell you that I don't always succeed. So don't let the past define us. Don't let the past define us. And then secondly, God can, he can redeem our failures. Moses might have believed that his failure was unredeemable. I'm speculating here, but I think that there were moments, numerous moments in his life. Perhaps he was having a nightmare one night, or even numerous nights, and he wakes up startled, his eyes as big as saucers, in a cold sweat, his heart is beating because of a night terror related to him killing that Egyptian. But as we know and shall see, God was not finished with Moses. And though it took decades, God was preparing his heart for a Herculean task, a huge task. And he can and will do the same for us as well. But here's the qualifier. It has to be on his terms. It has to be his plan and according to his timetable. I want to share just a story about a heartwarming story of redemption just from this past February, 2019. It was viewed on CNN. And the beginning of it, it said, this is what happens to people that are incarcerated. When people are incarcerated, many often desire for ways to help repay their debt to society, and the story talks about five guys. They were obviously inmates. They had been put on a work detail in Florida to work on some center medians on a particular road, and a motorist, her name was Shadow Lantry, came up to them and said, I need your help. And what had happened is that her baby had been locked in the car. Dad put their one-year-old daughter in a car seat, strapped her in, threw the keys on the front seat of the Tahoe, shut the doors, and they were locked. So these five guys went to work. They knew what to do. They were incarcerated, some of them for car theft, and they were able to use a coat hanger to free this one-year-old after only about 5 minutes. And Shadow said, I thank God for these guys, and they have my respect. Pasco County, Florida Sheriff Chris Noko agreed. He said that there's only a very small percentage of people who wind up behind bars that want to retaliate and get back at him and his deputies. Most of these individuals want to do something that will bring some redemption, and that's what happened with these guys. They understand their mistakes, their choices that they have made, and they want to do the right thing. Want to do the right thing. And God, in the same way, he can use our past failures for his purposes, for his redemptive purposes. So we can take heart. Christians, we can take heart. Even when we feel like we have failed and fallen beyond God's desire or capacity to redeem us, he will not let go of us. And we need to remember he's not finished with us yet. There's a great song on Caleb, he's not finished with me yet. And he isn't. He wasn't for Moses, he wasn't for Paul, he wasn't for Peter, and neither will he be for us. Glenn Stanton, director of Global Family Formation Studies at Focus on the Family, has said this: we serve a God who created our humanity, weeps at the fall of our humanity, became our humanity, and is redeeming our humanity. Amen? You beat me to it, Jeff. How about another one? Amen. Amen. And that's what this table represents that's behind me, this